reminds me of that story that a guy told about going and seeing his aunt at a nursing home. And as they were visiting, and he told her, he said, "Well, I am sorry. I sat here and ate all of your peanuts while we have been visiting." And she said, "Oh, don't worry about it. After I suck all the chocolate off, I don't really care for the peanuts." So if you go with us today, steer clear of the snacks until we leave. Don't trust them. Are there any ladies here that feel like maybe their husbands don't pay attention to them very much when they're talking? One man said this. He said that the ears are a marvelous creation. The piano has 88 keys, but each of your ears has the range of 1,500 keys. They are so finely tuned that you can hear your blood running through your vessels. The outside of your ear can catch up to over 7,300 vibrations per second. And then he continued on. He said that my wife used to tell me that I needed to get my hearing checked, but there's nothing wrong with my hearing. I just don't listen to her. It's not that I don't love her. It's just that there's something else that has caught my attention that I would rather be listening to. Now, I'm not that man that said that, but I sure can identify with it. And there probably are a few other men, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because you'll probably lie because you're sitting next to your wife. So, but I'm sure there are some that can understand that. And it's not that we can't hear our wives. It's just that maybe in that moment, something else is more important. Like, how is Blanche going to get, Rose and Sophia out of that mess they've gotten themselves in? So something else has got my attention. But really, that's true of everybody. That we consider important in the moment is really what we value. That's what gets our attention. That's what has center stage in our minds. Everything else sort of fades to the background. Michelangelo observed the same thing when he visited one of the art galleries in all of the cities around Europe. He was deeply impressed by the overwhelming number of paintings that showed Jesus hanging on the cross. And Michelangelo posed this question. He says that why are all the galleries filled with so many pictures of Christ upon the cross, of Christ dying? Why do artists concentrate on this passing episode as if that were the last word and the final scene? Christ dying on the cross only lasted for a few hours. But to the end of unending eternity, Christ is alive. In other words, the crucifixion, of course vital and critical to our salvation, has grabbed our attention. But what about the resurrection? Where does the resurrection hold our value? What is the idea, or was the idea of the resurrection important to us? And the idea of the resurrection is so important to us. It's so important that the chief priests and the Pharisees did everything that they possibly could to make sure that no resurrection ever took place. And William read in part of that. I'm going to read verses 62 through 66 of Matthew 27, where it says that the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore order the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing with a stone and setting a guard. And we can understand their intention there. They wanted to make sure that a resurrected Jesus couldn't happen. And so they requested Pilate to place a guard there because they understood that if the body was stolen, they were going to have some real problems. They knew that Jesus had told people that he was going to rise from the dead. And so as long as Jesus' body was still in the tomb, they could crush any further potential power this movement had. They could take people to the tomb and they could say, "Here's the body. This is Jesus. he's still dead. And so, again, if the body was still dead, that proved that the teacher would be a liar, because, again, he had told many people that he would rise again. But the opposite is true as well. If the body wasn't in the grave any longer, then the Jewish leaders were going to have a real problem with their show and tell. And so these leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, went to Pilate, and they went to get a Roman guard. And of course, why go to Pilate? The Roman soldiers were the best soldiers in the world. And not only that, they wouldn't leave their post because desertion in the Roman army was a death sentence. And so these Jewish leaders went to the tomb and they made sure that the body was there. They rolled back the stone in place and they put a seal on it, a Roman seal. And then they went home and they went to bed. And just a few days later, they had found out that they had failed. Now, why had they failed? Well, because no Roman guard was going to keep Jesus in the ground. In fact, an entire Roman legion couldn't have got that done. David says in Psalms 2 that God sits in the heavens and laughs at the feeble who try to control the eternal. And so the idea of the resurrection was so important to us. And Romans chapter 1:4 tells us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The importance of the resurrection is one thing is because it declared Jesus was the Son of God. The idea that the resurrection was so important, it's also the centerpiece of the gospel. Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first 10 verses. He writes there as a reminder. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. A sort of, in part, a conversation between a Christian missionary and a Muslim where they were discussing the benefits of each other's faith. And the Muslim pointed out that it was strange to him. He said, when we go to Mecca, we can go to the tomb. We can find a coffin there. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is essentially your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave. And of course, the Christian responded, that's exactly the difference. Muhammad is dead and is in his coffin. And all of the other founders and teachers of religion and philosophy are in their coffins as well. But Christ is risen, and all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. The resurrection is the centerpiece of our faith. But not only that, the idea of the resurrection is so important that those of us who are Christians depend on it for everything that we are and that we believe. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, speaking of Jesus, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He says in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, to be cause, and he has He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then it doesn't stop there. The resurrection has an impact on our entire lives as Christians. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we're told, lives inside of us as well. Romans 8 verse 11 declares that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a spirit who dwells inside of you. And how do you get that inside of you? Well, on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, Peter tells exactly how. He says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul sort of expands on that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, where Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, and that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So in other words, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is also at work inside of Christians to give us power in our lives, control over circumstances. It's sort of like someone walking up and giving us a blank check. But it's more than that. It begins with our salvation. It continues throughout our whole lives. And then finally, it impacts our final stages of life on this earth. Our own mortality that we face when we realize that we too will die. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:14 that we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. So, in other words, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be that loud command, that voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And if you are in the grave, you will be raised up. And there won't be any Roman guard or legion or force on this earth that can keep you down. And I'm going to close with a story, and I've used it before, but it illustrates that point pretty well. There's a cemetery in Hanover, Germany, and a grave there where it's been placed large slabs of granite and marble cemented together and fastened with huge steel clamps. And it belongs to a woman who vehemently denied the resurrection. But strangely, she directed in her will that her grave was to be made so secure that if there were a resurrection, that it could not reach her. And so on the marker of her grave are inscribed these words, "This burial place must never be opened." But, as God tends to do, in time a seed was covered over by the stones, began to grow. And slowly it began to push its way through the soil and out from beneath the stones. The trunk enlarged, the great slabs were gradually shifted, and the steel clasps were wrenched from their sockets. That tiny seed had become a tree that had pushed those stones aside. And so that just goes to show you that you can't stop the will of God. That woman did not believe in the resurrection. Certainly today, those of us who are Christians do believe in that resurrection. And we implore those that are not Christians to make that choice. And the choice to not do anything is a choice as well. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to come as together we stand and we sing.